People might call me cheap, but I kind of prefer the word frugal. I don't know. It has a different ring to it. Maybe not for some of you. But one of the things that I've loved about this, you know, internet sensation that's happened since I graduated from college is online retail. And one of the things that I love about it is I can find deals. You know, we have bought a house that we have been fixing up over the time, a period of time. And, you know, we need to buy some stuff. And one of the things that I love about it is there's Amazon and all these other places where you can check things out. Now, I'm not the cheapest. As a matter of fact, I won't always buy the cheapest thing. Sometimes I'll buy a little bit more expensive, but I try and find the most bang for my buck. We bought barn doors the other day, and I didn't want to spend $200 on some fancy metal piece that I think I can make myself for $50. But when I saw them for Amazon for $60, I thought, okay, great. But how do you know the $60 is actually worth it? And it's not cheap, but it's frugal. How do you do? Well, the difference you usually tell, for me at least, is the online reviews, right? I mean, that's where I go. That's how I make that determining factor. I read, did they hold up? How are they working? Are they as advertised? This last week, Steph's sister and my brother-in-law is here, and he's an electrician, so I'm putting him to work. And he's doing some work in our house, and I had to buy some can lights. And I found myself looking at some reviews online. And this review right here is the one that got me to buy those can lights. It said, "I'm an electrician, and these cans are great to install. I will also recommend them for my clients." There's a power in a testimony, right? I mean, that right there, I will tell you, I read that review, and I bought it like that. Add to cart, done. And there's a power in a testimony. And I want you to think about that, because how many things have you bought or purchased, or how many things have you even started or tried because someone else had introduced you to them via their testimony? Now, it may not be a formal review, or it may not be something like that, but there's a power there when somebody stands behind it. Well, today we're going to continue our sermon series in the book of Acts, and we're going to just continue where we're at, which is Acts 21, verses 37 through 22 through 29. You can find it on page 904 or 1730 if you have the large print Bibles. And the sermon title is called The Power of a Testimony, the power of hearing someone else speak highly of something. That's really what a review is, isn't it? It's a testimony. And what we're going to find is that the Apostle Paul gives a testimony. Now, we left kind of halfway through the middle of the story. So if you weren't here last week, or if you forget, we need to kind of backtrack and remember where we are. Paul has known for a long time that he needed to go to the city of Jerusalem, and he went there. And he felt that burden to go. And even though his friends told him not to go, he knew that this is where he needed to go. And he knew that he was going to be bound in chains, probably, because that's what the Holy Spirit had prophesied through his friends. And when we left Paul, he was literally in the middle of a riot. The Roman, a riot had started because the Jews claimed that Paul had brought in a Gentile into the temple. Now, if you know anything about the Jewish culture, you know that Gentiles are only allowed in certain spots. Matter of fact, the archaeologists have found a sign that they think was in the temple that said, "Nor foreigner is to go beyond this spot of the temple zone, and whoever is caught doing this will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow." So you can tell they take this a little seriously. And so when they thought that Paul had broken the rules, a mob had happened, and they had inflamed, and literally people had started beating on Paul. And thankfully, the Roman soldiers had come in and freed him and grabbed him, and they had to carry him out. It was such a riotous situation where literally there's all kinds of people coming at him from all throughout the city. It seemed like there's this riot forming in the temple area, and the Roman soldiers had to carry Paul out on their soldiers, is what that says. Now, I want you to think about what your response would be if you were in that situation, if you were being carried by Roman soldiers after being beaten and starting a riot and people are trying to get you. Because I dare bet your response is not going to be Paul's response. So let's see what Paul's response here is in Acts 21. As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the wilderness some time ago?" Paul answered, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." After receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers," now some of your texts may actually say Hebrew there. I do want to make that note. And that's just because Aramaic is kind of a dialect of Hebrew. So if your text says something different, that's the reason why. So he goes from speaking in Greek to the Roman soldier, because that's the way he would have spoken, to Aramaic, which was the dialect of the temple, or Hebrew there. So he says this, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. And then Paul said, 'I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up to this city. In this city, I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of the way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. And as the high priest and all the council themselves can testify, I even obtained letters from them and to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished.'" Now, when he says way in there, he's talking about Christians. That was the term that they often used about Christians. He said, "About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all that has been assigned to you to do.' My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see. And then he said, 'The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and see the righteous one and to hear the words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all the people of what you have seen and heard, and now what you are waiting for. Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name.' When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance, and I saw the Lord speaking to me. 'Quick,' he said, 'leave Jerusalem immediately, because the people here will not accept your testimony about me.' 'Lord,' I replied, 'these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval, guarding the clothes of those who were killing me, him. Then the Lord said to me, 'Go, I send you far away to the Gentiles.' The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. And then they raised their voices and shouted, 'Rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live.' As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched out him to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, 'Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?' And when the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. 'What are you going to do?' he asked. 'This man is a Roman citizen.' The commander went to Paul and asked, 'Tell me, are you really a Roman citizen?' 'Yes, I am,' he answered. And then the commander said, I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship, but I was born a citizen,' Paul replied. And those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put a Roman citizen in chains." Now, as I said earlier, Paul was in a very precarious situation. When we found him, he's literally being carried out of the temple and by the guards, and they are saving his life. And I asked you, what is it that you would have done in that situation? I have to admit, I don't think my first reaction would be to ask the commander to speak and to kind of silence the crowd. My first reaction would be, get me out of here as soon as possible because these guys are nuts. I need to get away from them. But what we see instead is that Paul takes that moment to share his testimony. And I want you to think about that, how much courage it took him to give this testimony. I mean, put yourself in one of maybe your scariest situations you've ever faced, and you've had to overcome this fear. Well, for me, a riot and a mob trying to kill me would put me in that situation. And Paul stood up to that fear, and he had the courage to give his testimony. Now, in the intro here, there's kind of some interesting facts that Luke gives us. You see, the Roman commander comes in, he hears that there's a crowd, and he doesn't sure exactly what's going on. It's a riot, and he does not want that happening on his watch. So he sends the policemen in their riot gear to kind of defuse the situation, and then he'll try and figure out exactly what it is. But he made some assumptions. See, he thought that maybe Paul was this Egyptian who had come and had started a riot years ago and then suddenly disappeared when the Romans killed all his followers. And so he thought maybe this is the person, the Egyptian who had shown up and thought that that's who it was, that had come to the temple and started this riot. Because why would so many people get so upset? So the Roman commander was shocked at this, at the request to give the testimony, because he thought he was that Egyptian fugitive. So when Paul asks him, though, he might have also been shocked by the fact of just, why would this guy want to stick around? But he gave him the opportunity to speak. Now, if it was me, I would have wanted to say to these people, look, I don't know why you're upset, but let me tell you the truth. I actually came here to try and show you the honor of what you thought. I came here to go through the steps that all the Jews had to do to purify, because I want to preach the message of the gospel to the Jews. To me, that's what I would have done. I would have tried to kind of argue against the situation that happened. Now, Luke tells us in Acts 20 or 1 earlier that it was there because that this had happened because they assumed that he had brought into the Greeks. Now, Paul may not know this at the time. If you read through the text, it seems like it's pretty chaotic. But if I was asked to speak, and if I had the guts to speak, I probably would try and figure this whole thing out, not give my testimony. But Paul takes the opportunity to give his testimony. He shares with all these people exactly what has been happening. And he's pretty kind of unique about the way that he goes about this. I mean, he is really calculated. Paul's a smart guy. He carries on the conversation with the Roman and Greek, and then he knows that his audience that has been starting to have the riot is Jewish, and he probably figures that they're upset because they think that he's anti-Jewish, and so he takes the time to actually speak in Hebrew. But I want you to think about the courage that it took for him in this moment, in the heat of a crowd, to give his actual testimony. And here's the thing. There will be times where you and I are going to have to stand up and give our testimony about our faith. And every time, it's not going to be easy. Maybe somebody asks you a question about it, and about Jesus, and they kind of do it in a derogatory way, and they ask you what you believe at school. And you may have to have that opportunity to speak up. Maybe there will be those opportunities at work where you're not sure if it's the right thing to do or not. But sometimes the Lord will lay it on our hearts that we need to give the same kind of testimony to Paul, and as Paul did. And whenever we do this, it's never easy. It always takes courage to speak about our faith with others. There's always this kind of resistance that we're going to need to get over. And so if we feel that, we shouldn't feel ashamed of it. It's just the natural way that it is. But if we're going to give a testimony, and if we're going to do that, we're going to have to overcome that fear and model Paul's example that he gives us in this text. Now, that's not the only thing we see about testimonies. There's actually a few things that I think. The second thing that we see here is that Paul has what I would say the three key elements of a good testimony. If you read the way that he communicates his story to the people, he's very calculated in the way that he does this. And the first thing that he does is he shares who I am, was before Christ. That's how he starts. Now, in some ways, when he does this, he's diffusing the situation because the people thought that he brought in a Greek and was being anti-Jewish. And he starts off saying, look, you all think that you're conservative. I was the most conservative Jew out there. And he gives this long list of all the ways that he was as conservative as they can be, as traditional as they could be in Judaism. He said, look, I was born a Jew. I was born in Tarsus, but I moved to Jerusalem so that I could come to Jerusalem and be in the hotbed of Judaism, the center of Judaism, in the temple. Not only that, I studied under Gamaliel. If you want to know one of the five most popular and most kind of famous rabbis, Gamaliel is one of them. He says, I studied at the feet of Gamaliel. That's how serious I took my Judaism. And so you think that I'm not taking this seriously, and you think that I'm taking your faith and just handling it glibly by bringing in this Greek, this Gentile, this other person. No. Look, I took your faith seriously. I am as conservative as any of them. And he knew, he did this because Paul knew that his audience could relate to this. They themselves were conservative Jews, or else they wouldn't have come to the temple and they would not have celebrated. They would not have done that. There are all kinds of people in this time who have Jewish heritage who are not interacting with their faith and living it out. They had been dispersed and been assimilated into all these different populations. So Paul knew his audience, and he knew that they were conservative Judaism. He knew that there was probably a good chance that they were mad at him because he was been preaching against it. And so right off the bat, he starts this thing that brings them together and that he knows is the common ground. And that common ground for them was who he was before Christ. Now, I also want you to think here that Paul's honest, you know? I mean, Paul doesn't pull any punches. He's not making stuff up. I mean, we can see actually in Acts, earlier in Acts, that what he says about him being with Stephen and the cloaks are there and what he does in Damascus is true. And he actually tells the people, don't just take my word for it. Go talk to all the religious leaders because they'll tell you that I was once a persecutor of Jesus. This is who I was. And he encourages the people to investigate and to investigate the facts and see if what he's actually saying is true. And so this is where Paul starts. And this is where every good testimony starts. It starts with who I was before I met Christ. So I want you to think about that question today. Who were you before Christ? What is your before Jesus story? Now, for all of us, we have all kinds of different stories. For everyone in this room, we have a different story about how we encountered Jesus. Some of you have as dramatic of stories as Paul. I mean, you had nothing to do with the church, literally nothing. But yet you saw something in one of your friends in high school, or there was a family next door that kind of took you in, and you saw that there was a Christian faith behind it, and God used that to draw you to faith. Others of you are like me. You grew up in the church. I can tell you that I cannot go further than the people that I know in my family that have not been Christians. My grandpa Voss was a Christian. My grandpa Gumate was a Christian. My grandma Voss was a Christian. My grandma Gumate was a Christian. My parents are Christians. My siblings are Christians. And so my testimony is there's not a day that I didn't know about the Bible and Jesus. And for some of us, that's our testimony. And we don't have to pretend that that's not the case. I mean, sometimes when we compare it to other people's, we can kind of feel guilty about that. But we can be honest about that. For some of us, we may have known the gospel or we may have known the story of Jesus, but being around church, we kind of had a convoluted idea of what the gospel is because maybe the people around you didn't really communicate what the gospel was really about. With their mouths, they would talk about the grace of Jesus, but in their actions, they would be very judgmental and they would make you feel like if you didn't obey certain rules or do certain things that you weren't really a good Christian. And so for you, you saw the hypocrisy and you heard the judgment and you, even though they talked about grace, you never really comprehended it because to you, you thought that you needed to do something to earn God's love. See, we all have a variety of different stories and ways that God brought us to faith in Him. And today, I want you to think about that because some of you may be called in the upcoming weeks and months and years to share your testimony. And it begins with, what was your life before Jesus? And you need to be honest. You need to be authentic. You don't have to put on any shows. And for some of us, we want to either glamorize things and make things worse than what they were, or some of us, we want to minimize it because we think if we tell it too bad, then it will seem like we're not really worthy. But we need to be honest about this is who we were before Jesus. And if it's, I grew up in church, but I didn't really take it seriously, or I grew up in church and it almost drove me away from the church because I heard about grace, but I couldn't see it living out. Or whether it was, I had nothing to do with Jesus. I had no idea who he was until somebody came. Know your story and think about who you were before Jesus was, because this is where Paul starts. He starts that way. He knows his audience. He knows that they're conservative Jews, and he knows that this will get their attention, and it does. I mean, think about this. Paul's got a riotous situation. He's literally carried out of the temple, asked the Roman commander if he can speak, and he speaks in front of the riot. And what does it say? He does a motion that the people and the common orders of the day, the rabbis would have said to get their attention, and they're all quiet and they listen. And they listen to his story because there's something compelling about there. There's a connection point with them about what he was like before he met Jesus. But then Paul shifts to the second aspect of what every good testimony has, and that's encountering Jesus. And what we see here is Paul's moment. Now, if you followed along with us in the book of Acts, this shouldn't come off as anything new, because this is the story that's communicated in Acts 9. Now, he actually adds some new pieces here about how Jesus miraculously met Paul on the road to Damascus. The one is, he says that it was about noon when the light shone. So think about this. It's like this light was so bright that in the heat of the day, it shone down and blinded Paul and everyone else could see it. So it was so supernatural that the light of Jesus outshone the sun around him and it was blinding to him. And so we see this act. But we hear the same story that we saw in Acts 9, where Paul, who was Saul at the time, was on his way to persecute Christians, and Jesus reveals himself to him. And he speaks to him, and he says, Saul hears the voice, Paul, Saul, whoever you want to say, hears the voice, and he asks, "Who are you, Lord?" He knows that there's something miraculous happening here, that this isn't just some vision or some dream. He didn't get heat exhaustion and faint and have this kind of vision. No, there's something that happened that Jesus revealed himself there. And so he refers and says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus says that, "I am Jesus of Nazareth." And right there, Paul knows that something is different. His understanding of Jesus, who he thought was a lunatic or a liar and someone who was leading the people away from the Jewish faith, all of a sudden he realized that he was wrong. And he recognizes this because Ananias uses the term the righteous one, which is a term that is used in Isaiah 53 for the Jewish Messiah. And so Saul realizes that even though he had come to persecute the Christians because he thought that they were leading them away from Judaism, they had actually found the fulfillment of Judaism and the Savior that they had longed for. He realized that even though he had come to destroy these people, that the people had the truth and he came alongside them because he had encountered Jesus. Now, my guess is that most of us have not had such a dramatic story. I actually know people who have had visions of Jesus in literally mental hospitals, and that God used that to bring them to Christ because they were going through a psychiatric break, and God used that. But most of us don't have that kind of a story. Most of us, it comes either in a short moment or over a long period of time, but something brought us to the spot where we have the same realization that Paul had in that moment, that you and I are sinners and messed up, and that we sin way more than we would care to admit, and that the only way that we can and that sin destroys our relationship with God. And the only way that relationship can be destroyed is by trusting in Jesus as God's Son to repair that relationship. Because that's what Jesus did. He lived the sinless life. He died on a cross and suffered the wrath of God for our sins and paid the payment and the punishment that you and I deserve so that justice could be fulfilled. And if we put our hope and trust in Jesus and only in Jesus, not in our good deeds, not in all the great things we do, but only in Jesus, then we can be saved. And for some of us, that happened right away. There was just something inside of us. When a friend told us the gospel, we responded to us and it made sense. For some of us, we just grew up in the church and we took it for granted, but at some point we owned it. It wasn't our parents' faith anymore. It was our own. For others of us, we had all kinds of doubts and we had all kinds of wonderings. I mean, can this stuff all really make sense? I mean, God came down and took on a human being form, and then he died on the cross and suffered the wrath of God. There's so many questions we had, but moment by moment, day by day, year by year, God chipped away of those doubts and the truth was revealed to us and we responded. But at some point, we have that encounter with Jesus. That's what it takes to be a believer, to realize that we're sinners and put our hope and trust in Jesus. And so the first question I have for you today is, how have you encountered Jesus? And how did you encounter him? Because God says that God may put people in your path. He may give you those opportunities to speak the truth into people's lives. And it may be that you have to have the courage to do it, but not only have the courage, but be prepared to do it. And it starts by being honest about who you were. Think about that. Who was I before Christ? And then talk about the journey that God used to bring you to faith in Christ. Maybe it was in a moment. Maybe it is over a period of years. But think about that time where suddenly your faith wasn't just something of somebody else, of your parents' faith anymore. It became your own, or where Christ became real. And share that with those. But then you don't just leave it there and share who I was in Christ, how I encountered Christ. The next step we see in Paul as well is the difference that Jesus makes in our lives. And Paul shares this to the crowd. He talks about coming back to Jerusalem and praying there. And when he comes and prays, he kind of has this glimpse again of all the punishment and all the difficult situations he's going to face. And right there in that moment, Paul says, Saul the persecutor becomes Paul the preacher. I mean, he shares this story about how he has to leave Jerusalem immediately. You wonder, I mean, just think about this. If God keeps on calling me to go back to Jerusalem, I'm like, every time I go there, there's a riot or I get in trouble. Do you really want me to go there? But Paul knew that this is where he needed to go. But right there in that moment, he knew that something was different. He was no longer going to be the persecutor of Christians. He was going to be the preacher. Now, It took a process. People had to trust him that he wasn't an undercover agent trying to get them and do all those things. And he had to have people like Barnabas come alongside of him and vouch for him to gain the trust of the church. But what we see is that God worked in a pretty dramatic way in his life. And so Paul shares this with the people. That's what he does. First he says, who am I in Christ? How I encountered Christ. And then he says, this is how Christ has had an impact on my life. This is the impact that he's had. This is the difference that Jesus makes in our lives. And so the next question I want to ask you is that. What kind of a difference does Jesus make in your life? How has your life changed? Now, for some of us, it's when we've grown up in church, we take it for granted sometimes how much life is different than our friends and how much it's different because this is just always the way life has been. But for some of us, it's pretty dramatic. I mean, we were into a life of drugs, or we were into a life of alcohol, and then Jesus got a hold of our hearts. And yes, we still struggle with addictions. We still struggle with these kind of things, but something was different. For some of us who even grew up in the church, maybe we had this struggle with things like worry or whether or where we get our self-worth. And when we look at, as we grow in our faith over time, and we take it for granted, but you know, we worry less now than we used to. And why do we do that? Well, it used to be that we were worried about making everybody happy, or we were worried about being able to control everything. And the more that stuff happens in our lives, the more we realize slowly but surely that God reminds us that God is the one who's in control. And so when we face hard situations, even though we have the natural tendency to want to control everything, we're reminded that God's in control and we worry less. That's the way that God impacted our lives. I mean, that's the way that Jesus impacts our lives. It doesn't mean that on our low days, we still worry and have a hard time sleeping at night, right? I mean, my wife can tell you the times when I'm stressed and worried, I can't sleep at night. I get up all the time, you know? But on those times where I trust the sovereignty of God, there's a peace there that helps you get through that. And we sometimes take for granted how much of an impact that kind of peace has had in our lives. Maybe we used to worry about having to live up to everyone's expectations, and we felt that pressure. I mean, it was overwhelming. We had to be the person that everybody liked, and we could never offend anyone. And we still struggle with that. We're a people pleaser. But there's something that hook has a little bit less of a hook into our lives as much as it used to be, because we realized that God himself, the creator of the universe, Jesus himself, is the one who loves us. And there's nothing more we can do to please God because other than put our faith and hope and trust in Jesus. There's nothing we can do to make it lovable. That relationship is as solid as can be. And when we feel that in our lives, then we don't have to worry about making everybody else happy, because we know the major relationship in our life, God is pleased. And that gives us kind of the courage to maybe even do some things that we know will make people angry, even though it's the right thing. Whereas before, we'd be so worried about it and we wouldn't take that risk because maybe that would hurt those people's feelings or something. You get what I'm saying? I mean, it doesn't have to be dramatic, kind of like Paul, the persecutor, becomes the preacher. But God can work in our lives. And so I want you to think about that, because oftentimes this is what I see happen. I have the privilege of being your pastor. And I know many of your guys' stories, and I have seen lives of transformation. I mean, I can tell you, the moment that you step foot at Crossway Church, and 4 or 5 years later, I can see God work in your lives. I can see where maybe you didn't ever want to come to church and you hated church, and now you're excited to go to church. Or maybe you weren't quite sure, you had all these doubts, and now you're the one who's like telling everybody about everything. You had no idea what the Bible said about anything, and now you're the one leading the Bible study. And you forget that transformation because it happens slowly over time. But this is the kind of difference that we need to take note of in our lives. And sometimes we need to just say, hey, God, you're at work, and you've been working in my life, and that's a great thing. And to actually take stock of who we were and the work, give God the credit for what he's done in our lives. And some of us, I mean, that can be a challenge too, of how can I continue to grow? But really what we want to see here is, if we want to share our testimony with others, we need to follow Paul's example, which is this: know who we were before Christ, know how we encountered Christ. And again, it doesn't have to be dramatic. It can be something as simple as, I always grew up in church, and at some point it just started to make sense. But then you also need to be able to communicate what the difference that faith makes in your life. How faith in Jesus impacts your life. And you need to be able to share that with other people. And that's what we see Paul doing. Now, it'd be an awesome story is if Agabus is right, when he prophesied in Acts 21 or 20, I forget which it is, that Paul's going to be bound, and Paul gives this sermon, and we see that all the people in the city of Jerusalem respond like they did in other places, like Pentecost, and thousands of them come to faith in Christ, but we don't get that. Actually, we see the opposite, don't we? And so what we see is that our testimony will not always be well received. I mean, in this story, we see Paul has the courage to give his testimony. He gives a great testimony of those three key elements: who I am in Christ, how I encounter Jesus, and the difference that it makes in our lives. But that testimony isn't really well received. As soon as he's done, what happens? It's a second riot. I mean, it's another riot. And the people get mad at him. And they yell the exact same thing they did before the Roman soldiers came in, which is basically get rid of him and kill him. Because they think that he's done the worst thing imaginable. And we see that just because you give your testimony doesn't necessarily mean that it's always going to be well received. But we also see here that, and I want you to see this, that Paul does what he's done throughout the book of Acts, and he's not afraid to assert his rights when he needs to. Okay, one, he asks for the opportunity to speak. That's pretty courageous. But two, he gives the testimony. It starts a riot, and the Roman soldier is baffled because he thought that Paul would have settled this whole thing down and the riot would have started. And instead, the riot erupts again, and so he wants to figure out exactly what's going on. And so what does he do? Well, he does what a Roman soldier does. I'm going to beat it out of him and figure out what's going on, right? And so he's literally tells his people, go beat him up and get the truth out of him. Interrogate him. And they're going to interrogate him the way that they interrogate. It's with the flog. And Paul waits at just that moment when they're about ready to flog him. And what does he do? He says, look, I'm a Roman citizen. You cannot punish me this way. He asserts his citizen rights, Roman citizen rights, to protect himself. So he gives his testimony. It's not well received. And sometimes he asserts his rights to protect himself. And I want you to think about that in your own life, because I think this has some implications to us as well. One, every time you give your testimony, you may get backlash. You may get backlash for your faith as well. I don't tend to be a pessimist as far as things go. I tend to be an optimist, probably too much, but it's an awesome thing when you're a church planner and you start with two people, your wife and yourself. You can envision things like this. I mean, this is one of the most killer things, to see this church full of you all here because of what God has done. And I'm an optimist there. But I'm also a realist, and I know that the way that our culture is going, I feel it sometimes, even in my own actions. I mean, nothing ended a conversation in the early days of a church than when I'd go play volleyball, and people would ask you, what do you do? And I'd say, I'm a pastor. Well, where are you a pastor at? Well, I'm actually at a new church. You're a pastor, and you're starting a new church. Conversation's done, right? I want nothing to do with you. And or they would hear like, well, why are you doing it? And you'd share, well, I believe in this guy named Jesus and he died on the cross for my sins. It's like, whew, okay, that's enough, man. Let's just play volleyball, right? I mean, and it can be simple. That's a simple way that it can. But sometimes you can share that kind of, if you share your faith at work, you may actually have people belittle you and say, how can you believe in something like science? Or how can you believe in this and believe in Jesus? I mean, those things don't go together. I mean, are you just not smart or what? I mean, that's just myths and bunk. I mean, and don't you know that people are really good? You think that we're sinners? I mean, listen to everybody around you. They say we're all good. I mean, we can face that kind of backlash. And so we shouldn't be surprised that that happens, that backlash happens, because we see that happening here at Paul. And the other thing is, I think that it's okay for us to assert our rights. You and I live in America, and we have the right for free speech. Now, we do not need to argue for argument's sake. Matter of fact, one of the things that I think are calls for a church, and you've probably heard me say it, because I think in our times where we have angry people yelling at one another and not listening, one of the most courageous things we can do is to show that we can have a civil conversation with one another and that we can listen to one another. And why can we do that? Because guess what? Our hope isn't in our government, or our hope isn't in that everybody agrees with us and that we get our value from that. Our value comes from the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and he is the one who's most important in our lives. And so you and I can have hard conversations about politics, or we can have hard conversations about differences of opinion, and we don't have to be yelling at one another, because we want to love people who even treat us harmfully, badly in that. But we also don't have to be afraid to assert our rights and say that we have been blessed to be born in America, and we have the right for free speech. Now, we may have to suffer the consequences of our free speech, and we may get backlash for that, and we have to be prepared for that. But we can assert our rights. We can say, I know that everyone around us may say there's a couple things we don't talk about, which is politics and religion, but I'm going to talk about religion because it's important to me. And hopefully what we model in our lives is that we have loved, that we are loving to people and gracious to people, that we gain the opportunity to speak to them. And when we hear that their lives may be different than ours, or they may believe things different than ours, we don't just belittle them or put them off, and we don't jump on them and disagree with them and yell at them or belittle them. No, we treat them in a gracious and loving way, because that's how Jesus loves us. But we need to be prepared to speak the truth. And if we speak the truth, we need to realize that that's within our rights. God has blessed us to live in America to where we can speak the truth, that we don't have to fight persecution and we don't have to face that. But we can do that. But we also need to do it in a gracious way. And we need to not just argue for the argument's sake, but rather we need to be gracious and humble and listen to people. But we need to realize that that reality is true. And sometimes that reality, the backlash that we may have in our faith, because culture as a society doesn't value some of the things that we value anymore. And so when we speak up, we may be in the minority. And not so much because of our skin color, but because we have a certain beliefs. And so that may be new to us. That may be new to a lot of us. I'm a white male. I don't know what it's like to be a minority, right? I mean, that's just the reality. But for some of us, we're going to have to learn what some of our brothers and sisters who are African-American or Hispanic have had to deal with for a long time, not based on our ethnicity, but because of our beliefs. And it's going to be a new world for us. And we're going to wonder, is it worth us speaking our mind to be able to face that backlash? And what we're going to have to say is, we want to model Paul, and we want to have the courage to speak the truth, because it's important. And we don't want to just speak the truth in an abstract way. We want to be able to speak the truth in a personal way, because there's a power and a testimony. That's why businesses put up reviews. That's why after I buy the cheap stuff on Amazon, they tell me, and I get emails over and over again, if you liked our product, can you give us a review? Right? Because they know there's a power in the testimony. And what I want you to realize is that God may be putting you in your workplace, or in your circle of friends, or in your neighborhood, to give you an opportunity to share your testimony. And the way that we share our testimony is this: by communicating who we are in Christ, how we encounter, who we were before Christ, how we encountered Christ, and the difference that Christ has made in our lives. And we need to be prepared to face backlash for it. And so we need to be humble, and we need to be smart about the way we do this. And we need to be kind, and we need to be gracious, and we need to exhibit all the best qualities of Christ in the way that we engage people to gain the opportunity to speak. But the reason why we have the courage, the reason why we do those kind of things, is because we also know that there is a God who is in control of this universe, and that He may have put you on this earth and in that place, in your workplace, in your school, in your sphere of influence, in your neighborhood, so that when you speak the truth and share your testimony in a gracious and loving and kind way, that God can use it to open someone's eyes to the reality of who Jesus is. So I want to encourage you to think about that. Think about the courage that it may take for you to share your faith. To think about the courage that it may take for you, and what it would take for you to think about who you were before Christ, how you encountered Christ, and what the difference Christ has made. And think about those elements of a good testimony. And to realize that, yes, you may get backlash, but this may be exactly what God calls us to do. Because God can use it in a powerful way more than we could ever dream. And when people do respond in that testimony and do that, we don't want to take the credit for it all, because it's who's the author of our story? God. And God's the one who put us there. God's the one who's at work. God's the one who's at work working in these people's lives. We just get to be a part of the ride. Let's pray. Dear gracious God, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come to you today. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and to worship you. Lord, I pray that the people here at Crossway Church are courageous, that we don't shy away from having the hard conversations, that when we have an opportunity to share our testimony, that we take it, that we share the fact, maybe even that, you know what, we are a Christian and we love our church, or we do believe that Jesus is the only way, and it may go against what our world tells us, but we believe that to be true because the Bible tells us to be true. That yes, we're sinners and we've blown it and this is who we were, but we had an encounter with you and now this is the difference that it's made in our lives. And for some of us, Lord, who maybe even struggle with what's that change, I pray that you just reveal to them the way that you've been moving in their hearts, because sometimes it's so easy for us to remember all our failures that we forget the way that you've grown us and shaped us over the last few years. And so, Lord, I pray that. Lord, I pray that for those of us who haven't put our faith in you, that you can use even a story like Paul and Saul or a church service like this to challenge us to have an encounter with Jesus. Not just go through the motions, not just take on our parents' faith or the faith of those that we love, but that we make it our own. And that we come to this response where we respond in faith and in gratitude to you. Lord, we pray this all in your precious name. Amen.